As announced, the scripture reading will come from Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. That's the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That was Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2.
Good to be with you this morning. As always, we appreciate everyone's presence. Last week, we started a series of lessons entitled, Be the Remnant. And you might recall that when Paul preached the gospel of Christ, the Jews objected to his teaching. They didn't like the gospel that he was preaching. And the reason for that was that the implication of what he preached was that the majority of Jews would be in a lost condition. And Paul responded to that simply by quoting Scripture, Isaiah chapter 10 at verse 22, to be specific. And he showed that the fact was that most of the Jews had always been lost. And there's a lot of people who don't understand that even today, certainly the Jews themselves. But the premillennialists and other groups still think that the Jews physically are the people of God. But that really, from a strict standpoint, has never been the case. God has always had a remnant. Even within the nation of Israel, he had a remnant. So he quotes Isaiah chapter 10 and Romans 9 at verse 27. It says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. And then Paul makes a present day application of that in Romans chapter 11 and at verse 5. He says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And so we find that God only has a remnant of people. That is the case. The fact of the matter is, not only is that true now, but of all of the people who have ever lived on the face of the earth, God only has a remnant that he calls his own. A remnant of people who have the hope of salvation and the promise of eternal life. A remnant of people who were saved by grace, redeemed by blood, and raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. The question is, just who are that people? Who is the remnant? And this series of lessons is meant, first of all, to identify the remnant, but then also to make sure that we are a part of it. Now, you might remember last week we started off by saying that those who are a part of the remnant simply are those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and at verse 16. And we also saw that those who obey not the gospel will be punished with an everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And so this morning, you want to be a part of the remnant, but to do that, you must obey the gospel. And the way you do that simply is you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John chapter 8 at verse 24. You must repent of your sins, Acts 3 at verse 19. You must confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And then you must be buried in the waters of baptism. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38 teaches us that one is baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you are here this morning and you haven't done those things, I'm not going to be saying a whole lot about God's plan of salvation. But I would suggest to you that you need to obey the gospel. Whatever you've been taught, whatever you've been heard, those steps that I just referred to, you notice I gave book, chapter, and verse for every one of them. Those steps that have to be taken, it's not the idea of man. It's not something that a bunch of preachers in the Church of Christ got together and decided. It is God's plan of salvation. They're the steps you have to take to get into Christ, the steps you have to take to become a part of the remnant. We hope and pray, if you are not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel in the way the Bible says that you must, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't been buried in the waters of baptism, that you will do that even this morning before it is too late. But I know the majority of you have done that. And so after you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to maintain your status as being a part of the remnant. And you do that by walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. And we're going to talk a little bit of what is involved in that this morning. Again, the rest of this series will be meant to identify just who the remnant is. And so, as we think about the remnant, who are they? They are those who are different. If you are a part of the remnant, then you are different from the world. There simply is no way to get around that. It has always been the case. God's people have always meant to be different. You remember a long time ago that the Israelites really didn't want to be different. We know the story, don't we, of the time when they demanded a king. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and let's read about it there. I know we're familiar with it, but this is a problem that has plagued the people of God from this time forward and really even before this particular time. But let's read it together, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and beginning at verse 4. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and beginning at verse 4. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" That's important to remember. It's not like the people of God didn't have a king. Like, they were not kingless. They had a king. And in fact, they had the greatest king that they could ever possibly have. It's just they weren't like the other nations. They had a king. And they were rejecting that king. And so God says, "According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." It's really ironic when you think about it, especially if you know the overall scheme of God. Listen, God had always planned for the Israelites to have a king. Like, God was going to give them a king. He wanted them to be a kingdom. They were told that they would be a kingdom of priests. So that isn't anything new, only God's on his own time schedule. They were trying to rush things for their own selfish reasons. Let me tell you right now, when you try to rush God and do things your own way, it always ends in disaster. And that's the case in this situation. And so here they are, not realizing that God eventually would give them a king of his own choosing. But no, they wanted a king, and they wanted a king right then. And so God says, "Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." And this is exactly what Samuel does. It says, "And so Samuel told all of the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from them." He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of all your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Now you just think about all of that. Like, that's terrible stuff. Samuel is basically telling them, listen, you can have your king. God will allow you to do that. But first of all, he's going to draft your sons into his army and to fight his battles. In other words, ultimately, you're probably going to lose some of your children. And he's going to take the best of your flocks and herds, all of that, the best of your lands. He's going to take your sons and daughters and make them his slaves. In fact, you are going to be his slaves. And you would think, now, the Israelites would hear all that and say, now let's back up just a minute. Let's think this through. Maybe we don't need a king right now. But their minds were made up. And so at verse 19 it says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Remember what we saw just a moment ago? They already had a king. Like, they had God to fight their battles. They had God to lead them and guide them and provide for them. They didn't need any king greater than that. But it says at verse 20 that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. It's just amazing. They so desperately wanted to be like the nations around them. They gave the excuse, oh, your children are immoral. They take bribes and they pervert justice. That was just a surface excuse. Their problem, and this is a problem that has plagued the people of God ever since, they wanted to be like the world. Let me tell you about the Jews. They were unique. They were a unique people. They had a unique law. They observed unique customs. They served a unique God, but they didn't want to be unique. They didn't want to be different from the nations around them. They did not want to be a remnant. And what about us? Are we okay with being different? The fact of the matter is, this is the characteristic of the true people of God. Remember, God has always had a remnant within a remnant. That was true with regard to the nation of Israel. It's even true with regard to the Church of Christ. There are those who have their names on the roll book of some local Church of Christ, and then there are those who are the true people of God, the remnant. And I'm telling you right now that one of the characteristics, there'll be many others that we talk about, but one of the characteristics that they have is that they're different. God's remnant is unique. And we're told that that's the way it ought to be. You know the passage, Romans 12 at verse 1. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Be not conformed. We have to make up in our minds that we're not going to give in to the prevailing customs of our society. That we don't have to act like and think like and talk like and dress like people in the world. We don't have to be like the nations around us. And by the way, that word conform there in the Greek It's in the middle voice, meaning it's referring to action that we take upon ourselves. And the point of it is this: you cannot conform me. I can't conform you. The world can't conform us. Satan can't conform us. All of the testing, all of the temptation, all of the trickery that may be set forth cannot conform us. We only conform to the world when that's what we want to do. We do that to ourselves, and we do it on purpose. But the moment you conform to this world, you stop being a part of the remnant. You cannot be ashamed to be different. We should want to be different. We should want to be unique. The old Israelites, they wanted no part of that. But what about us? We need to be different. And there's all kind of things we could talk about this morning. I'm going to talk about two areas, and then we'll talk about some more things specifically in perhaps the next lesson. But first of all, we should be different in our walk. The Bible uses the word walk, as most of you know, to simply denote our manner of life. In other words, how we behave ourselves. And as God's people, as the remnant, the way we behave ourselves is we live each day of our life in the presence of God. And that's the way we walk. And that's God's will. You remember he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and at verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Oh, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. What do you think about that? Walk before me. That meant to understand that you are always in my presence. Like, God is omniscient. Abraham couldn't escape the notice of God, and God knew that. But he wanted Abraham to know that. This is how you live your life. You walk before me. And when you live your life like that, the result is going to be blamelessness. Really, the first is an attitude. Just recognizing every day, every moment of every day, you're in the presence of God. I can't tell you how important that is. In fact, there's a biblical pattern that you might notice. In all kinds of various passages dealing with different things, the pattern is always the same. The writer always talks about the condition of our heart and then the results of that. The inward thinking and the outward living. We're talking here about having a different walk. And that really has to do with our conduct, but it all begins with an attitude. The recognition that we are living our lives in the presence of God. That's what the redeemed do. It's a matter of walking by faith, not by sight. We believe that we're in the presence of God. We know because of that we belong to God, and He's going to take care of us. He's going to answer our prayers. He's going to watch over us and provide for us with His providential care. We believe that because that's what the remnant believes. We live our lives every day like that. And it's not a bad thing to recognize that you're in the presence of God and to live every day walking before Him. That's a good thing. Not a burden. It's a blessing. In Isaiah chapter 43, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. This is one of the great passages in the book of Isaiah, which, of course, is a very great book. Isaiah chapter 43, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and at verse 1, it says, But now, thus says the Lord. You keep that. Now, this is God speaking directly. The whole Bible is the Word of God. We know that. But sometimes you get direct quotes from God, and this is one of them. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. Here's God's quote. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. We've been bought by God. And so that means, of course, if we've been bought by God, again, we belong to Him. And so God goes on to say, I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And that's a good thing. You should appreciate that. Why? Over the years, I have illustrated this by the cars that I rent for gospel meetings. Let me illustrate it like that again. I always rent cars. Now there's kind of a pause on that because the price for renting cars is astronomical right now. Ridiculous, really. But over the years, I've always rented cars to go on gospel meetings. And you know what I never do? I never go the extra mile with regard to taking care of those cars. I'm not irresponsible. I think I take pretty good care of them to the point I think the companies want my business. But I don't go out of my way. I have never washed a car that I have rented for a gospel meeting. And I probably never will. I've never had the tires changed. I've never changed the oil. I don't go that far. If I was driving 10,000 miles, maybe I would, but I never go that far in a gospel meeting. So I've never just decided, well, you know, it looked like it's time to change the oil in this car. I think I'll do it for him. Never. I half the time don't even know what kind of car I have. Like, I'm not completely crazy. I know the make of it, I guess, is what you say. If it's a Chevrolet, I know that. But what kind of Chevy? You know, some people ask me, what kind of car is that? I don't know. I think it's a Chevy or something. I'm not quite sure. I don't know. It's not mine. I don't care. I don't really care. Some of those cars look kind of the same, and I don't know which one it is. Is this a Malibu or is it? I don't know. Now, in my garage, there's a 2015 Buick LaCrosse. I call that by name. I know exactly what it is. And guess what? When it needs its tires rotated, I had them rotated just the other day. I get all the maintenance work on it when it needs that. I always make sure the oil is changed. Why? It's mine. That car belongs to me, and I'm going to take care of it. And that's what you do with things that belong to you. And I think you can get the point. Here God says to His people, you are mine. That implies something. He redeemed them. They were His purchased possession. Now we are God's purchased possession, and we belong to Him. And that means something. He's going to take care of us. Look at the very next verse. At verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Why? Because we're the remnant. We're the special people of God. We belong to Him, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isn't that wonderful? We belong to God. He's going to take care of us. He cares about us. Listen to the wonderful language here. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. I love you. A direct quote from God to you, if you're a part of the remnant. If you are a part of the special people of God, He wants you to know, even though He has all of this power and strength and glory and might, we can't even comprehend His greatness, yet we know He loves us. And He's willing to tell us, I love you. And guess what? As the remnant, we believe that. We don't hesitate in accepting that. Why? Because we live our lives in His presence. We trust Him every day. We know that we belong to Him. We walk by faith. Let me tell you, the majority of people in this world don't do that. The majority of people walk by sight. Trust other things rather than God, not us, because we're the remnant. We put full confidence in God. Psalms 20 and at verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because we're the remnant. We belong to Him and we walk before Him, recognizing His presence. And that's a characteristic of the remnant. If you are really a part of the remnant, that's how you live every day, every moment of your life. It affects the decisions that you make, the clothes that you wear, the language that you speak. You're living and walking before God. You're in His presence every day. You want to know who the remnant is? That's who it is. So our thinking, we recognize we have that good attitude about God and who He is and our relationship to Him. And that results in conduct. Remember the pattern. It's always the same in the Bible. Have the right heart. Have the right way of thinking. And then you will live the right way. It will be unique living. You'll be different from most of the people you go to school with or you work with, even family members who aren't Christians. You'll be unique, but that's just a part of being the remnant. You'll be different. And you can't be ashamed of it. But it is in that different conduct where we really demonstrate, at least to the world, the fact that we are unique. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in what? All your conduct. And you notice the scope of that. Not just some of your conduct. As obedient children of God, we are holy in all of our conduct. You know the word holy, hagios, the Greek word. It means to be set apart, to be sanctified, separated. It means to be consecrated. It points to the idea of following and obeying God. It points to the idea of living morally upright lives, walking blamelessly before God. And when you do that, guess what? You'll be unique. And that is a characteristic of the remnant. We conduct ourselves appropriately. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 1. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, at verse 1. Peter writes, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with what? With the same way of thinking. And it always starts with what? There's the biblical pattern. It always starts with your mindset, with the way you think. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What's that? That's conduct. You arm yourself with the right kind of thinking. You conduct yourself the way you're supposed to. And so you have this way of thinking. And so you cease from sin. Watch. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's the remnant. Just who is the remnant? I'll tell you exactly who they are. They are those who are different. Why? Because they live their lives wanting, desiring to do the will of God. Not following the passions of the flesh. Doing the will of God. They live for that. That's the most important thing to them. Just like Jesus said in one place, my meat, my food is to do the will of the Father. Guess what? It's the same thing with the remnant. Are you one of them? Is it really your desire to do the will of God in your day-to-day living? That's the remnant. We just see exactly who the remnant are. Now watch this. It says at verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. That's just how the world lives. The world doesn't even blink at sexual immorality, but we flee from fornication. Why? Because we're unique. We're the remnant. The world is involved in drinking and drunkenness all the time. It's second nature. They push it and promote it. But we live sobering lives. Why? Because we're different from the world. We're the remnant. People in the world talk any way they want to. They cuss and they fuss and they gab and they gossip. But we do everything we can that corrupt communication doesn't come out of our mouth. Why? Because we belong to God. We have been redeemed. We are the remnant. And what about you? This series of lessons is just encouraging you. Be the remnant. Don't be ashamed to be different. You are meant to be unique. You have been called by God. You're His purchased possession. Now we have to act like it. The world won't like it. Listen at it. Peter goes on to say at verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Yes, the world that makes fun of us, they'll have to answer before God one day. But listen, we just need to know. This is just the way it works. We are going to be maligned. People are not going to like us. They'll be surprised by the way that we live our lives. But don't be ashamed of that. You're part of the remnant. And you just walk differently than the majority of people in the world. There's nothing you can do to change that. There is a part of everyone who wants to be liked by everyone else. Listen, if you're a part of the remnant, the world is going to malign you. You let your light shine, and sometimes that brings out their own darkness. The Bible over and over, Jesus and His apostles both said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Doesn't mean everybody in the world, but overall, you stand up from Christ and you're not ashamed of being different, people will be surprised. You don't do this? You mean you do that regularly? And it will go from surprise to insults sometimes. But don't let that change you. Be different. Be the remnant. Be unique. Our walk ought to be different. And then we should be different in our focus. Turn over to the passage that Jordan read for us a while ago. Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning over there, you should know. In the book of Colossians, the last two chapters of this book, Paul goes from doctrinal discourse to practical living. And that was pretty typical with Paul. We've been studying through the New Testament in our Sunday morning. You probably noticed that Paul, in a lot of his epistles, he begins by dealing heavily with doctrinal things, and then he gets down to the business of applying. After all, what's the use of being doctrinally sound if you don't live by it? And there's too many people like that, by the way. There's too many people who want to profess that they know God. They just don't act like it in real life. And that's a problem. We're studying the book of Titus right now. We ran across that earlier, Titus 1 at verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are, Paul says, detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. If you profess to know God, but you're not willing to live by His word, you can't do anything good for the Lord. And so Paul realized that. And so he goes from dealing heavily with doctrinal things, and then he gets down to the business of conduct. But it all begins with one's focus. And so that's how he opens up chapter 3. The first four verses, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. Notice a few things there that he says. First of all, if then you have been raised with Christ. You know, that's a wonderful thing about being a Christian. All of us who are Christians, we've been raised. I tell you right now, sin doesn't do that. Sin doesn't raise anybody up. Sin lowers people. If you're involved in sin, it has lowered you. It lowers our standard. It lowers our morality. It lowers our character. It doesn't do any lifting up. But Christ always lifts up. We saw that in the quote earlier. We've been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. That's the remnant. That's where the remnant are located, with Christ in heavenly places. And so we realize that's what Christ does. When does Christ do that? When we are baptized, we're buried with him in the waters of baptism, and then we're raised to walk in the newness of life. And so we have been raised with Christ. But what does he say? Seek those things, if this is the case with you, or some translations will even use the word since. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. That word seek is an action word. It means to search diligently for. Again, carries the idea of following and obeying. And it is something that we have to do. It is a present tense verb that points to the idea of continual action. If you are a part of the remnant, you are never satisfied with where you are spiritually. You are constantly seeking, trying to do better. Your gaze is in the right place. You're always thinking about heaven. You're doing exactly what Paul says, seeking those things that are above. And you're trying to do better. Trying to be better. That's the remnant. You know who was a part of the remnant? Paul. And you know what? Paul never was satisfied with where he was spiritually. Really? You mean Paul? All that he did and accomplished, he was an apostle and he had miraculous power and he used them well. He converted a lot of people, preached the gospel all over the place, set up local congregations. You mean, no, Paul, his attitude was, I got a long way to go. You know the passage. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. Listen to Paul himself. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 14. Philippians 3, and beginning at verse 12. That's what I want. Philippians 3, and at verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained. Now you think about that. I haven't obtained anything. Yes, you have, Paul. You're the great apostle. Paul didn't view himself as that way. Not as though I have obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The what? The upward call. Paul knew not only who to seek, but what direction to seek. He sought those things that were above. How? By living each day of his life, trying to improve, trying to do better and be better. That's just who Paul was, and that's exactly who we ought to be. In fact, that's the remnant. We seek those things that are above. And then he says, set your mind on things above. Now we're back to the thinking, aren't we? We all need to have that focus. Our focus needs to be toward heaven and heavenly things. Set your mind on things above. We could preach a whole sermon just on that point right there, because there's all kinds of things that we can set our mind on. But let's just emphasize for a moment this morning, Jesus himself. He's above, isn't he? We see in verse 1 that, again, he is seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is. When you set your mind on things above, you can't help but thinking about Jesus, because that's where he is. And I tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, living your life every day thinking about Jesus, allowing Jesus to be your focus, that will result in good living. There's no doubt about that. You set your mind on what Christ has done for you. He died on the cross so you could have the hope of eternal life. That will send you in the right direction. You think about that every day. You set your mind on what Christ is doing for you right now. He's our mediator. He's making intercession. In fact, the Hebrews writer says that he always lives to make intercession for me, for us. You think about that every day. Set your mind on things above. When you think about Jesus, you can't help but to think that one day he's coming back. And that's what Paul talks about even in this text in Colossians chapter 3. Look down at verse 3 and 4. He says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ," listen to this, "who is your life." Like, that's the remnant who thinks and lives like that. Paul said in another place, "For to me to live is Christ." Jesus was his life. Why? Because he was always thinking about Jesus. And that's exactly what we should do. But watch. He says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory." That's what you ought to be thinking about. Jesus coming back. He's coming back to get us. To get who? To get the remnant. And we're going to have glory just like he has glory. Not from the standpoint of authority, of course, not saying that at all, but we're going to be in our glorified bodies. We're going to be elevated to heaven in a glorified place. It's going to be all glory. Think about that every day. Instead of mining earthly things, set your mind on things above. And guess what that will result in? It will result in the proper conduct. Notice verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." All of this describes how the remnant lives, because we have the right focus. We are seeking things above. We have set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And it makes us unique. Is that you? I hope it is. I hope all of us strive to be the remnant. We don't like the fact, we don't let the fact that we're different stop us from doing that. People may not like us. Friends may leave us. Some people may never want to be our friends. For young people in school, I know people will make fun of you. Young people can sometimes be very cruel. But be the remnant. It's who you are. Be unique and don't be ashamed of it. And all of us should have that attitude. I hope that we will. We'll talk more about this in future lessons. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? You already know what you have to do. We told you in the very beginning. Obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Don't put it off. Become a part of the remnant. And do it right now as we together stand and sing.